There are 39 milahot, which constitute forms of work forbidden on the Sabbath. It's the why behind the way we do the things we do. Join Rabbi Moshe Schnurb now for Hilchos Shabbos, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Soul to Soul on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Vayetze, Tov Shin Pei Vav, and a very, very warm welcome to our entire radio family. Thank you so, so much for taking the time, taking this opportunity. And as always, a very busy Friday to open your radio, open your device, whatever it might be, to listen to us and hopefully be inspired. Hopefully you learn something new. Hopefully find out something about this week's parsha, about yourself, about Hilchos Shabbos that you maybe did not know before. As always, today's program is brought to you as a for Shlema, for some Cholim who will name, and of course all the other Cholim, Yehuda Hillel HaLevi ben Shulam Sleya, Menachem Ruvain ben Pesa Yehudis, and Mina bas Sarah Nechama, Esther Bluma bas Shoshana, Chaya Bela Natasha bas Shoshana, Shana Rochel bas Lea B'Soich Shor Cholim Yisrael, amongst anyone who needs a help from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who needs a Siyata Dishmaya, who needs a bit of a push to get somewhere where they would like to get to, and maybe they're having a hard time getting there. Shem should give them the ability to be able to overcome whatever trauma, whatever difficulty, whatever challenges they're having at the moment, to be able to, Baruch Shem, find menucha and shalva, to find rest, to find solace, to find peace, to find a way to be able to carry on their lives with equanimity and happiness. This week is Parshas Vayetze, and we need to go no further than the first pasuk to already find many, many jewels, many, many beautiful things that hopefully we can use to and sort of improve and upgrade our own lives. Vayetze Yaakov. Yaakov went out mi Be'er Sheva, from the city of Be'er Sheva where he was living, vayelech Charana, and he goes to a place called Charan. And Rashi already explained, why did the pasuk have to be so wordy? Why do we have to be told that Yaakov left one place and went to Charan? Why does he have to mention his exit at all? Because Joseph said, and Yaakov went to Haran. Obviously he left. And to quote Rashi, there was no need, lo yetzarech lichtoiv ela vayelech Yaakov Haran. All it needed to say was that Yaakov went to Haran. V'lama yizkir yitziyasa. Why does that even mention his exit from Be'sheva? Ela Magadis teaches us, she yitziyas tzaddik min amokum, when a tzaddik leaves, exits a place, oiseroishim, it leaves a huge, huge impression. Why? Shatzadik was man shab tzadik le'ir. The time when the tzadik is in a city, hu hadara, hu ziva, hu hadara, he is the praise of the city. He is the shine of the city. He is the crowning jewel of the city. Yatzamisham, when he leaves there, pana hoida, pana ziva, Pana Hadara, all that beauty, everything you represented, the sparkling personality of a great tzaddik who was in town, is now gone, is now missing. So this is Rashi, but we know there are 70 different ways of explaining Torah, so maybe we can explain it a little bit differently. At the very end of the previous parsha, so it's told, Vayishma Yaakov vel Avi vel Imoy. Yaakov listened to his mother and to his father. Vayelach Paddan Aram. And he went to this place called Paddan Aram. In other words, Rivka commanded Yaakov to run away because of the great fear they had from his brother Esav that he was going to kill him. But she sends him to Laban, her brother, right, who was possibly even worse than Esav, right? We see because of his great hatred for Yaakov, we told Bikesh Laban Lakar Sakol. Laban wanted to uproot everything. And in fact, he was such a terrible guy that even Esav didn't want to go to his house to kill Yaakov. He was afraid of Laban himself. And certainly Yaakov Avinu was worried and scared, right? Both from Esav and Laban, as Rashi brings on the pasuk, "Hinei anochi imach." Hashem promises, "I am going to be with you." Ushmaticha b'chol asher, I'm going to guard you wherever you go. And Chazal say because he was afraid of Esav and Laban. We're going to take a 2-minute break and come back with much, much more. We're going to open up this topic. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
21.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul. Back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh. Parshas Vayetze Tov Shin Pei Vav. We are talking about Yaakov Avinu, who was in absolute panic because of his brother Esav and the place where he was going to Laban, who, as we said, perhaps was even a worse oak than Esav was. And nevertheless, with all the fear and all the worries that he had, Yaakov Avinu carried out the command of his parents, and he leaves his parents' house and goes to the house of Laban. And that's why it says, Vayetze Yaakov. Yaakov went out. And the Megala Mukas brings in several places that the word Vayetze is actually an acronym for the words Vayar, and he saw, Yaakov, Tzuras, the shape of Aleph, the letter Aleph. What does that mean? We'll see. That means that Yaakov Avinu didn't see in front of his eyes, not Esav, not Laban, but he saw the appearance of the letter Aleph. In other words, he saw Alufoy Shel Olam, the greatest master, the greatest dignitary of the whole world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, the Torah felt it necessary to tell us about his exit from Beersheba in order to mention to us and tell us about the Tzara of Esav and that he was going to Haran and to mention the terrible trials he was going to have with Laban. Nevertheless, in spite of all of these tzaras, right, he just had in front of his mind the HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And this is the way we can understand. It says, Vayisa Yaakov Raglav, literally, Yaakov lifted up his legs. And Rashi says that Mishnespase Besura Toiva, once he heard the good news, Shouftach Bishmira, that he was guaranteed that he was going to be protected. Nasa Libay Esraglav, literally his heart picked up his feet, Vinase Kalalechas, and it was very easy for him to go. Now, there are other commentaries who explain exactly the opposite, and that is that since it was necessary for Avraham Avinu to actually leave the land of Israel, to go out from Eretz Yisrael all the way to Haran, to Laban Arami, so it was very, very difficult for him to go. And therefore the Pesukim say, Vayisa Yaakov Raglav, you know, it's he sort of kind of pushed his legs, lifted up his legs, and to overcome the difficulty of having to leave the land of Israel. Now, it seems difficult, according to Rashi, how is it possible to say that when Yaakov left, the Eretz Yisrael to his Choron, it was easy. Nasekal aleches. It was easy for him to go. Is one even allowed to leave so quickly from Eretz Yisrael? Eretz Yisrael, if one goes, one has to go begrudgingly. In fact, the Shulchan Aruch brings down in Siman Tzadi, in Siman 90, Sif Yud Beis, that it's a mitzvah to run when a person goes to shul. And, in fact, if he's going to perform any mitzvah, he's allowed to run, even on Shabbos, where normally it's forbidden to take large and quick steps. But to go to shul, you're allowed to. When you're leaving shul, there it is forbidden to run. And on this, the Mishnah Berurah brings down in Sivkotin Mem Gimel 43. What does it mean? Asur larutz, you're not allowed to run. V'lo yalif saya psia gasa. One shouldn't take very, very large steps. L'fi shemare atzmai she'ikuv basic nesses. Daimel love, kemasa. It looks like being in shul and spending time in shul, which we do on Shabbos, is a burden. Oh, I can't wait to get out of there. But that's, says the Mishnah Berurah, when does that apply? When you're not allowed to run out of shul? That's only if you're going to do your own business. But if, let's say, you're leaving shul on with the intention of doing some other mitzvah, so then, so that it's a mitzvah to run, so that you could do the mitzvah and come back. Right? And similarly, right? Let's say you're going from the shul to the Beis Hamedrash to learn, you're going home to have your Shabbos meal. Then certainly you can, because that's also a mitzvah. And therefore, based on this, we can say that if Yaakov Avinu's intention when he went to Haran was to simply run away from the evil Esav, so then it would have been forbidden for him to run on his way out of Eretz Yisrael. But since, because of his great, great trust and reliance on Hashem, he only went out because his father and mother had told him to go, so therefore, his entire journey was actually the fulfillment of the mitzvah of honoring his parents. And therefore, he was even allowed to run. It was very easy for him. He felt fleet of foot to be able to run quickly to Haran. Now, that's what it says. Vayifka b'makom. He encountered this place. Vayolen sham. And he slept at Kibar Shemesh, because the sun had set. And the Gemara says, Gemara in Chulin on page 91b, that he actually went all the way to Haran. And he said, wow, how could I have passed by the place where my forefathers davened, i.e. the location of the Beit HaMikdash, and I didn't daven there? So he said, right, I'm going back. And once he set his mind to come back, he had what's called kfitza saderach. The whole land shrunk under his feet, and he traveled inordinately fast, and straight away, by yifka b'makom, straight away, he was at the place of the Beis HaMikdash. Right? Well, since he wanted to come back, Hashem said, oh, this tzaddik is coming to my hotel, how can he leave without staying over? And that's straight away Hashem made the sun set early so that Yaakov would have to sleep. Comes out that HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually changed nature, and the sun set much earlier than it should have, only and specifically that Yaakov Avinu should remain to sleep at the place of the Beis HaMikdash. And we need to understand, why was it so necessary that he should actually sleep there on Har Moriah? And perhaps we can answer it based on a bracha we say every night in Ma'ariv, in the bracha of Hashkivenu. And perhaps we can introduce that, where we say, Ashkivenu Avinu L'Shalom. Hashem, let us lie down in peace. V'amidenu Malkeinu L'Chaim. And let us stand up for life. Now, it starts with Avinu. It starts with the pasuk of Ashkivenu Avinu, our father. And it carries on with Malkeinu, our king. But when a person goes to sleep, a person needs to ask himself, right? How can I do this? How do I have the chutzpah to go on my bed and sleep when the whole world is full of the honor of Hashem and Hashem is standing right in front of me? But I also understand who Avinu. He's our father. And next to your father, you can sleep with your father. And therefore, when he gets up in the morning, he needs to think to himself, no, he's our king, he's the king of the world, he's standing there in front of me. And how can I allow myself to just sort of remain in bed an extra 10 minutes and press the snooze and sleep? And therefore, by sleeping, he's called Avinu, and by getting up, he's called Malkeinu, our king. We'll be back in a moment with much, much more on the topic. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul. Please stay with us.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul. Back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh. Parshas Vayetze Tov Shin Pei Vav. Just a mere 3 weeks and a bit before the holiday of Hanukkah. We're talking about Yaakov Avinu, so scared of where he was going and where he was running from, but yet full of trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu, who is teaching us the midah, the attribute of trust and reliance in Hashem, he lived with such a feeling that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a merciful father who's always going to be with him. And therefore, it's appropriate that one can sleep, one can go even to the place of the Beis HaMikdash, the Har Moriah, the place of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because when your Abba's around, you can go. You can go to sleep. And that's why the Gemara in Chulin says that the Malach Elakim, the angels of Hashem, Oyelim V'yardim Bo, were going up and going down. And the Brisa says, what does it mean? Oilin, they went up, umistaklin b'diyuk neshamala. They went up and they saw Yaakov's visage was on the throne of glory of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then beyond, they come back, umistaklin b'diyuk neshamata. And they saw Yaakov's actual face. So the Malachim wanted to attack Yaakov Avinu because they were jealous of him. Straight away it says, V'hinei Hashem nitzavalo. Hashem was standing over him to protect him from the Malachim. In other words, the Malachim see that Yaakov Avinu, on one hand, his place is literally there by the Holy Throne, by the Kisei HaKavod of Hashem. And on the second side, Yaakov Avinu was actually asleep. And they wanted to attack him because in their eyes was absolutely absurd and incomprehensible. How can it be that someone who on the one hand is right next to the Kisei HaKavod to allow himself to go to sleep? But obviously there's this tremendous distinction between Yaakov, who, so to speak, who is the son of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and close to his father, and close to your father, you're allowed to go to sleep. And as in contradistinction to the angels, that they are servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore they serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with trepidation, with fear, and with trembling. And that's what it says in the book of Shmuel Aleph. In Perek Yimla, it says, "V'ner Elokim terem yichbe." that the candle of Hashem had not yet been extinguished. And Shmuel went to sleep in the Eichel, in the Mishkan itself, where the Aron, the holy ark, was situated. And the Gemara asks in Kiddushin on page Ayin Ches, how is it possible? How could Shmuel sleep in the Mishkan? You're not even allowed to sit in the courtyard unless you're one of the kings of the house of David. How could he sleep there? And the Gemara answers, no. Turn the pasuk around and explain it. It says, Ner Elakim terem yichabe be'echal Hashem. The candle of Hashem had not yet been extinguished in the Mishkan, and Shmuel was sleeping in his place. But again, the question comes, why does it say that? Why doesn't it say that in the pasuk, that Shmuel was sleeping in his place? Why does the Torah give the impression that Shmuel was actually sleeping in the Mishkan? But really, it's come to teach us that Shmuel HaNavi, wherever Shmuel HaNavi would have gone to sleep, he felt that he was at that moment in the hands, in the Heichal, in the special chamber of Hashem. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who fills all the world with his cover, with his honor, and at every single moment, he accompanies him and looks after him and guards and goes over him. Yaakov Avinu sees in his dream a ladder that's standing on the ground, and the top of it reaches all the way to heaven. And the commentaries are arguing, right? How many rungs were there on this ladder that Yaakov Avinu saw? In the Medrash Tanchuma, and the Rambam actually brings it in Mor Nevuchim also, it says there were four rungs on the ladder. And so it says, seems also the Kli Yakar says that, right? But in the Medrash Breshis Rabbah, it says that there were seven rungs on the ladder. So perhaps you can say that in fact there were seven rungs on the ladder, because this sort of corroborates what it says in the Teferet Shleima, that if you take the name Yaakov, if you add up a gematria, Yud is 10, Ayin is 70, that's 80, Kuf is 100, so it's 180, Beis is 182, so it's 182, which corresponds to seven times the name of Hashem, Yud, Ke, Vav, Ke, 26, seven times 26 is 182. And it's sort of hinting to us that corresponding to the seven terrible tribulations that Yaakov had to go through, and these are them, the tzar with his brother Esav, the tzaris with Lavan, the tzar with his wife Rachel, who ended up stealing the idols and dying early, the tzar of his daughter Dina, the tzar of Yosef, the tzar of Shimon, and the tzar of Binyamin. Seven terrible, terrible, searing events that took place in his life is all to hint us that whatever Yaakov Avinu had to endure in his life, right, and whatever situation it was, Hashem always was with him. And based on what we're saying, we can answer that the whole test in this case was just another step on this ladder that he should go higher and higher to the next step. Because every single test, every single sort of a challenge that a person is able to complete successfully, so elevates and raises his entire level. And therefore we can answer that HaKadosh Baruch Hu generally does not put his name together with the names of tzaddikim while they're still alive. Right? And that's why it says, Ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avicha, the God of Avraham, your father, Ve'elokei Yitzchak, and the God of you. It does mention Elokei Avraham, It says like Avram, because this was really after the death of Avram. Aye, how could it say like Yitzhak? Yitzhak was still alive at that time. So Rashi says there, because he was basically blind and was sort of locked up at home, therefore he's considered on a certain level as if he's no longer alive. Now, by Yaakov Avinu, it says that Vayatzev Sham Mizbeach, he established there an altar, Vayikra Lai, and he called it Kel Elokei Yisrael. Kel, the God of Israel. Rashi says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu called Yaakov Kel. Vayikra Lai, Hashem called him Kel. He called him by that name, Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel. And therefore, it says, it called Elokei Yisrael, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sort of was prepared to lend his name, to unite his name with Yaakov in his lifetime. It seems unbelievable. But the reality is, Yaakov, you know, because of the test that he went through, right, that he reached such a level of connection, of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his lifetime, to the point where he didn't need to go through the whole process of death in order to be able to come close and have a real, real serious connection with Hashem. And therefore it says, we'll see in Parshat Vayechi, Yaakov Avinu Loi Meis. Yaakov Avinu did not die, Gemara in Tainus. And even because of that, that's why he was able to say his name to Yaakov, the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, especially in his lifetime. The Medrash in Siman Ayin says on the pasuk, says the Einei Leah Rakas, the eyes of Leah were soft. What does it mean, Rakas? They were soft. So the first day, they were soft from crying, because everyone said this was sort of the talk in town, that Yitzchak has two sons and Lavan has two daughters. Let the older one marry the older one, i.e. let Leah marry Esav, the older one, and the younger one, Rachel, will marry Yaakov. And she was crying her eyes out and saying, Yiratza me, be the will of Hashem, shall I ipo be goroi leishal rasha. I shouldn't have to fall into the clutches of a rasha. Says Ravuna, right? This was such a tough tefillah that it canceled the decree, and not only that, but she actually had children, ended up having children before Rachel even did. Imam Babasa, on page 123, brings a slightly different text. It says that she heard, sort of on the street, people that were saying that, as I said, two sons, Rivka has, and two daughters, Lavan has. Let the bigger marry the bigger, and the smaller marry the smaller. And she was Yoseva Shalprosh Drachim, and she was sitting, Leah was sitting by the crossroads and asking, God Almighty, myself. She wanted to know, who is this? Who's this older son? She didn't know. You know, Esav. So she was asking, she was inquiring, she was doing her homework. What kind of person is it? So they told her, "Ach, Ishrahu, he's an evil, evil person, right? And he robs people. And what about the younger one? What's he like? Ooh, Ishtam Yoshev Oyalim. He's a wonderful person who sits and studies Torah all the time, right?" And she was crying until mamash her eyebrows actually fell out. And again, the question seems obvious. Leah specifically went to the crossroads and was asking passerbys about What kind of person was this older son? And because she knew that in the future she was going to marry him, and people told him that he's a bad guy. But it seems interesting because the Gemara says Shoisa Shemas al Proshas Drochim Bnei Adam. She heard lots of people Shoyamnu were telling her what a bad person Esav was. It's plural. You know, it sounds like it wasn't just enough for her to ask one person, maybe two, who told her about what Esav was really like, but she was asking lots and lots of people. Why? Right? Surely it's enough for to ask one person that he would tell her that this guy, this Esav, is a bad dude. In order to and surely she would have believed him. And then she would have davened, and she would have cried in order to sort of tear up that gezar din. Perhaps we could answer that Leah believed completely in the power of prayer and the power of tefillah. And when she heard that she was going to marry Esav HaRasha, so she began to daven about Esav, that Esav should change, that Esav should do tshuva and change his actions. And she was absolutely sure that if she would daven enough, for sure her tefillah would be accepted and Esav would change his stripes and come back into the fold. And therefore every day she would go out to the crossroads and find out by all the passers-by knew, had it happened yet? Was he still a Russia? Maybe he's changed. Maybe he's now a reformed person. Maybe he's now come back into the fold. Practically, what seems is that her tefillah didn't really help. She wasn't really effective. And Esav did not do tshuva. However, the Chidor writes in Bimidbar Kedemus, he says that all the Gerim that come to the Jewish nation from Edom, Esav, and not from Yishmael. And perhaps the answer is because all the Gerim that are going to come from Esav, for instance, Ovadia Hanavi and Unklus Hager, and Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Meir, Shmaya Neftalian, and many, many others, all of them came from the koyach of the tefillah of Leah on Esav, that he should go and do tshuva. And that's what it says, the Chaznish says, that sometimes we see from a family that's far, far away from Yiddishkeit, that suddenly one of the children will suddenly, seemingly for no reason, come back and do tshuva without any sort of rational and reason why it should have happened. But the tefillahs and the tears of the savta, of the grandmother, When she saw her son abandoning the way of Torah and Yiddishkeit, and she was so upset, she was so sad about it, she davened that he should do tshuva. And maybe it didn't help for her son. But that tefillah may have helped that her grandson should come back and do tshuva. Yaakov goes to the well, and he says to the shepherds, "Hey, Noir, Ayyim Godo, there's still plenty of time left. It's not yet time to gather the troops, the flocks. Hashku Atzon, give the sheep to drink, Uluchuru, and let them graze." And all the Mefarshim are amazed, and they ask, "What did Yaakov Avinu think that he has to go give them a mussar and tell the shepherds how they should be doing their job? That they came too early with the sheep? What does he care? Why does he have to get involved in their actions?" And the answer is, it's for sure, he couldn't have cared less about the actions of the shepherds of the people of Haran. But let's just pay attention to the way the psukim are ordered. says, Yaakov says to him, Achai, my brothers, my Einat, where are you coming from? And they say, Mechorim, we come from Choron. And he says to them, Hayedatem est Lavan ben Nachor, do you know Lavan ben Nachor? They said, sure, your dad, we know him. Vayomrim said to them, Hashalom, is everything all right with him? Vayomushalom, yeah, he's fine. V'hinei Rachel bito bo'ay matzah, and his daughter Rachel is coming now with the sheep. And then he says, hey, Nadi, I'm going. There's still plenty of time left. Why are you closing up shop now? Give him the drink and he got back to work. And they said, no, we can't. Because you have to wait till all the shepherds come. And then we can roll this heavy stone off the well. And then we can give the sheep to drink. And while they're still speaking there, Rachel comes with the sheep that belonged to her father, because she was a shepherdess. In other words, it's only because that all these shepherds come and they said to him that Rachel is coming with the sheep. So therefore, he started asking them, why are you ending the day? So in other words, so long as the shepherds sort of were stealing from their master's time, who cares? That doesn't bother Yaakov Avinu. However, when they said to him that also Rachel's coming now, so he was amazed, right? How can Rachel allow herself to come in the middle of the day? There's plenty of time for them to eat later, and therefore he asks to clarify, right? Why is Rachel coming so early? And the Baal Tosfos writes something very interesting. It says that Rachel, his daughter, came with the sheep. He said, and it's brought in the Bereishis Rabbah that Yaakov asked them at great length all sorts of questions. And he asked them, where are you from? And they answered him in very short language. We come from Choron. And he asked them, do you know Lavan ben Nachor? And they said, yes, we know him. And he asked them, is he okay? And they said, yes, it's okay. And he said to them, why are you asking so many questions to us? Right? Why do you have to ask? So Rachel's daughter is coming with the sheep. She is a very, very talkative woman. Like you asking lots and lots of questions. Ask her all you want to ask. We don't want to talk so much time, right? And we see from there, he says, that women have this ability sometimes, occasionally, to speak. This is 101.9 Chai FM. This is the program Soul to Soul. Be back in a moment with our Hilchos Shabbos slot.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul. Back on your radio, Erev Shabbos Kodesh. Parshas Vayetze Tov Shin Pei Vav. Just a mere 2 weeks before Chag Hanukkah, which we're so looking forward to. But in the meantime, in the short term, let's talk about the times that we need to know for this coming Shabbos Kodesh Parshas Vayetze. So, the earliest time to light your Shabbos candles this afternoon is at 5:19. 5:19 is the absolute earliest, but that's plenty of time for us to get ourselves ready, get our house ready, get the food ready, and you can gain yourself an extra hour of Shabbos at this point. It's amazing. You can extend your Shabbos by one full hour by grabbing onto an early candlelighting and just accepting Shabbos into your house, into your heart, into your very, very life. And just simmer down and really allow yourself to unwind and relax and accept the Shabbos with love and with joy as we're supposed to be doing. You can't make it at 5:19, so of course, any time after that is great. The latest time for benching licht this afternoon is at 6:26. 6:26 is the latest time. However, many, of course, have the custom during the summertime to accept Shabbos at the normal time of 6:15. Many communities do that. If obviously your community does that, then that becomes the de facto time by which you should accept Shabbos also. But 6:26 is the absolute latest. Obviously, there is the 18 minutes after that before Shkia. But again, as I always say, that is not for us. That's only for dire emergencies where someone otherwise would not be able to get home or something like that. Then you could use those 18 minutes until Shkia. Shkia then is at 6:44, right? Almost 6:45 in Shkia. Sure, it's getting late. The days are really, really getting along. And so if you want to make sure that you're davening Ma'ariv at night, so 7:02 is then certainly night, and you can fulfill your obligation of saying the Kriyat Shema at that time, and then obviously go home and have a beautiful, beautiful evening with your family and friends. Nice Shabbos meal. And there's still time, even after the meal. You don't have to go to bed right away. Sit for half an hour, learn something before you collapse. Tomorrow, of course, is Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Vayetze, quite a long parsha, action-packed parsha, the story of Yaakov Avinu as he runs away to Lavan and the birth and the advent of the 11 of the 12 tribes and his trials and tribulations with Lavan. Lots and lots to understand, lots and lots to learn and to go into. Of course, the Haftarah is the normal Haftarah for Parshas Vayetze, Vayivrach Yaakov, Sde Aram, Yaakov fled, and the Shabbos carries on. It's Shabbos Kodesh ends tomorrow night at 20 minutes past 7. 7:20 is the end of Shabbos. It's getting longer. It still goes a little bit further than that, but it's a beautiful, beautiful time. Time to do everything. Have a good meal with the family, have a bit of a shlof maybe, and of course to sit and study some Torah, which of course is the most important thing to do on a Shabbos. We are learning the halachas of Shabbos and the halachas of electricity and electrical appliances on Shabbos. I want to discuss a little bit today about controlling a thermostat. So of course, the laws of a thermostat and the controls of a thermostat are really the same as those we discussed last week around the electric timers. Some poskim maintain that one may not adjust a thermostat at all. According to Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and others, one may change the setting if it will lead to the extension of the current state. You could make it longer, but again, not earlier. For example, let's say you set the thermostat of an electric oil-filled heater or radiator to sort of medium before Shabbos, but then on Shabbos you realize that it's hotter than you had actually expected it to be. So you're allowed to lower the setting of the thermostat once it has switched the radiator off. Thus, he actually ensures that the radiator will remain off for a longer period of time, and the heating element will work for then a shorter period of time. However, one may not lower the thermostat while the radiator is on, because this then changes the current state by causing the heating element to sort of cycle off sooner, and that of course would be awesome. If sort of during the course of Shabbos one wants a radiator or heater to stay on for longer, so now Yes, the wait until the radiator has cycled on and the temperature of the radiator has reached at least Yatza let us play. Which according to different opinions could be something around 45 degrees Celsius, or maybe even according to some as high as 71 degrees Celsius. So then you can turn up the thermostat so that the radiator will stay on for longer. However, if he does this when the temperature is below Yatza Leil Esbayi, then he transgresses Bishul, because he's causing the sort of the oil inside the radiator to heat up. Once the radiator has cycled off, so then it gets not permissible under any circumstances to turn up the thermostat, because that's going to change the current state and may lead to the radiator turning on actually immediately. So that you certainly cannot do. And of course, the same rule applies to the other, to let's say an aircon, right? An aircon and a fridge, right? That have sort of manual thermostats. When the compressor has cycled on, so then one may turn down the temperature, which will keep the refrigerator on, or maybe the air conditioner on longer, right? When the compressor has cycled off, one may turn up the temperature, which will keep the machine off longer. And that's Shlomo Zalman in Mincha Shlema brings that. And of course, all of this assumes that there is no sort of display which is recording the temperature. However, talking about something electronic, if the thermostat is adjusted by pressing buttons to change the temperature, and this is shown in sort of an electronic display, right, as in the case with sort of many aircons today, then it is prohibited both on account of Kosev, writing, and because each press of a button makes a direct use of electricity, and therefore would not be mutter on Shabbos. Okay, we're going to come back with some final comments in the moment. We're just going to take a short break. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul, and this is the greatest Jewish radio station in all of Africa.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul. Back on your radio, Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Vayetze Tov Shin Pei Vav. Beautiful, beautiful, warm Shabbos. We are getting close to the sort of the end of the working year. Some people already kind of finishing up as November, the month of November ends, but many will carry on for another week or two until the middle of the month. We are talking electricity. We are talking Shabbos and electricity. And let's talk about a fridge. So if opening the door of a fridge causes any kind of an electrical event to happen, so then obviously one may not open the door on Shabbos. Now, most fridges have an electric light inside that goes on automatically when the fridge door is opened. Therefore, if the light has not been removed before Shabbos, one may not open the fridge on Shabbos. There are also lots of fridges today where a fan turns on or sort of off whenever the door is opened, and these fridges and any with sort of similar electrical kind of mechanisms may not be opened on Shabbos. In sort of contrast, if it has been insured that opening the refrigerator will not turn anything on or off, so then one may open the door on Shabbos. Indeed, some actually permit opening a refrigerator when the compressor has cycled on, but prohibit opening the fridge when the compressor is off, right? Because then opening the door causes warm air to enter the refrigerator. Since the compressor is activated by an internal thermostat, so opening the fridge may cause the compressor to go on immediately, or at least sooner than it was going to do anyway. And that, of course, is problematic. Okay, we're going to stop here and just take a moment to wish you all an amazing, amazing good Shabbos. It's so great having you all as part of our radio family. It's very much appreciated. I hope that you are enjoying the shows. Please, please give us some feedback. Yes, no, maybe so, good, better. What can we do to make the show even more amazing? Please, please be in touch. Let us know. In the meantime, I want to wish every single one of you a beautiful gebencht, a good Shabbos, a beautiful, refreshing and relaxing and inspiring Shabbos to one and all. Kol Tov.